We sing it. We get ready to worship the Lord and pray and listen to the Word of God. So, Brother Steve, you're going to come ahead and preach for us. And I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord's going to say to us tonight.
All right. Thank you again, Pastor. John chapter number 11 in your Bibles this evening. John chapter number 11 in your Bibles tonight. John chapter number 11 in your Bibles this evening and verse number 1. Well, I'm glad you came out on a Monday night service. I'm on, brother. John chapter number 11. I'm on. That's what it's saying. All righty. John chapter number 11 in your Bibles this evening. John chapter number 11 in your Bibles tonight, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that we could gather around it tonight to hear it preached and for it to bring about conviction in our life. And Father, I pray tonight that we would set aside the distractions and cares that we came in with, Father, and that we would just listen to you. And may we make some Bible-lasting decisions tonight. Father, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You come to John chapter number 11, and Jesus Christ is just about at the end of his earthly ministry. You remember there in John chapter number 1, John the Baptist came on the scene preaching that message that the Messiah was coming. He preached that message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Their crowds would come to gather and hear him preach in the wilderness, and boy, they were excited, wondering what in the world is going on with this wonderful preaching that has taken place. And there as John the Baptist was preaching the word of God, the religious leaders of that day came to John, and they said, "John, exactly who are you? Are you the promised Messiah? Are you the one that we're looking for, or do we look for another?" And John said, "Let me just set the record straight." He said, "I am not the Messiah, but I'm the forerunner for Christ, and when he's come, hey, listen, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe." And there the Bible says the next day John was preaching, Jesus is coming to him. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I spake, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And there on that day our Savior was baptized by John the Baptist, and the public ministry of our Lord was put on full display. You read there in John chapter number 2, the first wedding of Jesus there at that wedding there in Cana of Galilee. And there he turned the water into wine and went on as Jesus healed that nobleman's son, and how Jesus raised the dead to life, and Jesus walked on water and calmed the raging storm. I think about the story of the 5,000. There Jesus taught them all day, and they had no food. And Jesus said, "Inquire, see if there's somebody that has anything." And there was a lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus took those loaves, and he took the 2 fish, and he performed a miracle, and he fed those 5,000 over and over and over as Jesus is preaching, over and over and over as he's performing miracles. The crowds would gather. Some would gather to hear him expose the Pharisees for the frauds that they were. Some would gather because they enjoyed the Bible preaching. Some would gather to hear him preach because they wanted to see another miracle performed on that day. But as the crowds would gather, Jesus Christ would boldly make the statements that he was the promised Messiah. He said to Nicodemus, that religious man, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the bread. I am the water." Over and over and over, Jesus made it very clear that he was that promised Messiah. Yet you come to John chapter number 11, and Jesus Christ is now kind of in exile. The religious leaders are conniving and scheming together, trying to figure out how to destroy our Savior, how to get rid of him, so that way they can't no longer be bothered by his preaching and by his exposing them for who they really are. And the Bible says here in John chapter number 11 that Mary and Martha receive word that Lazarus is sick. And so what do? The Bible says in verse number 3, it says, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." I don't know about you, but man, can't you see Lazarus one day? Man, maybe he woke up one day with a splitting headache, and so he ran down to that doctor's office. And man, before they had x-rays and all that stuff, the doctor ran the different tests and came back with that statement there to Lazarus. "Lazarus, you've got a tumor, man. It doesn't look good. It looks like you're going to die." Hey, maybe Lazarus one day woke up, and man, he had some chest pain, and he went to the doctor. The doctor said, looks like you're having a heart attack. And just a little bit, well, little bit later, man, there he peels over with a heart attack and he's now in a coma. Hey, maybe one day Lazarus had a stroke. Maybe one day Lazarus just was dealing with some cancer that he had over the years. We don't know exactly what was going on. We don't know what the diagnosis was. We don't know the doctors that may have been visited or what was going on. But we do know this, that Lazarus was laying now in a coma. He was at the point of death, about ready to enter into heaven. And Mary and Martha, realizing the state of their brother, realizing that their brother was about ready to die, said, you know what, we're going to make the right choice and we're going to send for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is a miracle-working God. After all, he was able to heal that nobleman's son. He was able to stop that funeral. He was able to heal that blind man and that lame man that had been crippled that had been sitting there in that gate for all those years, 38 plus years. He's able to say, take up thy bed and walk, and he was immediately healed. And hey, if Jesus Christ could do these miracles for complete strangers, and Mary and Martha's thinking must have been, surely, there's no doubt about it, Jesus would perform a miracle for me. And boy, would you notice here in John chapter number 11, first, would you notice the plea of the sisters? I see, first of all, in their request, it was an urgent plea. As they said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Boy, a desire, a plea. Hey, Jesus, here's what we want you to do. We want you to leave the ministry you're at right now. We want you to leave the things that are taking place where you are ministering now. And we want you to come down to Bethany and we want you to perform a miracle. Why? Because, man, we love our brother. Not only do we love him, Jesus, but let me remind you, he whom thou lovest is sick. Hey, Jesus, not only do we love him, not only is Lazarus close to us, but you know what, Jesus, you love him too. He's the one whose house you'd stop at as you would come to Jerusalem. And we would feed you, and we would fellowship with you. Jesus, he's been a faithful supporter and a disciple of you. Hey, your friend, your disciple is at the point of death. Jesus, would you come and perform a miracle? I think about their plea, then that request. They requested the Lord to do a miracle on their timetable. They wanted Christ to work with their desire right away. We want Christ to do a miracle right now. I think about back this past July, I was preaching a revival up there in Watertown, New York, at Black River with Pastor Young up there. And it was Monday night. I got done preaching, and I checked my phone. It was a message from my wife. Actually, there was probably four or five missed phone calls. My wife knows if I'm preaching, there's no way I'm going to answer the phone unless she keeps on calling and calling and calling. So I looked down at my phone. I thought, man, all these missed phone calls, text messages, something's going on. So I got on the phone as I got out of the church service, and I said, Bride, I said, what's going on? She's crying now at this time, and I knew something was immediately wrong. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm on my way to the hospital. She said, I don't know what's going on, but I'm in a lot of pain. And the lady here at our church, she was with the girls and the teenagers at our church. They had a get together, and my wife was preaching to them and teaching them and encouraging them and the things of God. But she said, I've got to leave that, and I've got to go to the hospital. I said, Bride, I said, call me back when you're in the hospital. I said, I'll be there whenever I can. My bride hung up, and I hung up and got it loaded up in the vehicle a couple minutes later. And she called me back. Tears were now flowing. She said, Steve, she said, the doctors run some different tests on me, and they don't know what's going on, but it looks like we're expecting a baby, but it looks like we're having a miscarriage. She said, I don't know what's going on. I said, well, Bride, I said, I'll be there in just a little bit. I called Pastor Young up. I said, listen, preacher, I said, I got to go back, be home with my family there in Pittsburgh. And we packed up, and we drove back home that night. And I remember going in there back at our home in the Pittsburgh area, walking into our living room. There my wife was sitting on the couch, and I went in and I sat down with Chrissy, and I said, Bride, I said, exactly what did the doctor say? Would you give me all the details? And she said, well, they ran the different tests, and we're pregnant. The numbers that are supposed to, you know, increase, they're increasing, but they're just confused. The tests are not lining up. They're not really sure what's going on. They want us to come back and do another test tomorrow. And then we ran down to the hospital the next day, and ran some more tests. And again, the test came back inconclusive. We don't know what's going on. It looks like you're pregnant, but it looks like you're having a miscarriage. And come back 2 days later and run some more tests. And for 2 weeks, back and forth, we're going to the hospital. 2 weeks, we're going back and forth to the doctor, running this test, running that test. And the whole time, we get good news. Man, things are looking good. The numbers are increasing. And boy, it looks like you're having a baby. And And then a couple hours later, they come back and say, well, it looks like you're having a miscarriage. And back and forth, we felt like a ping pong ball going back and forth. And man, I remember as my wife and I would run to the doctors and we'd run to the hospital. And boy, we'd get on the phone and ask folks to pray for us. I just remember our plea of Jesus was, Lord, would you allow us to raise this baby for your glory? Hey, God, we realize that you are the giver of life. And we realize that you are the one that ultimately is in control. And you breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And you're the one that controls when somebody enters the presence of Almighty God. Yet our plea was, Jesus, would you perform a miracle and would you give us this baby to raise for your service? And boy, you know, I think about Mary and Martha on that day. Boy, they had an urgent plea. Hey, Jesus, we want you to work on our timetable. But notice not only was there the sister's plea and the request, but I think second of all, about the Savior's perspective. Why? Because the Bible says there in verse number 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Hey, can't you see Mary and Martha? Boy, they make that 911 call to Jesus. And by the way, isn't it unique? Man, whenever there's a problem, an emergency, man, it's always, that's so many times God's people, man, they get on their knees and it's emergency. Jesus, we want you to do something right now. You know, I remember when we were going through that time back in July, I remember praying, God, it's not like we don't pray to you. Hey, God, it's not like we're backslidden out of your will. It's not like we're, you know, like a lot of Christians I know, just away from God. And here we are preaching the Word of God. Here we are serving you. Here we are being faithful to you. And I kind of see Mary and Martha with that mindset and that mentality. Hey, Jesus, we're not like the unsaved that are out there hating you. We're not like the religious Pharisees that are trying to destroy you. We're not like those disciples, all the crowd there in John 6, where many went back from him that day and followed him no more. No, I see Mary and Martha saying, Jesus, we've been faithful to you these past 3 years. We've been serving you. We've been feeding you. We've been loving you. And Jesus, here's our plea. Would you perform a miracle on our timetable? But Jesus said, listen, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The Savior had a different perspective. And could it be, dear friend, that God is allowing you to go through a trial right now? Hey, could it be that God is allowing you to face that financial hardship? And God is allowing you to face that struggle at home? And God is allowing you to go through that sickness? And God is allowing you to go through that battle at work for the glory of God to be manifest and revealed to others? Oh boy, it may not make sense to us. And we may sit back and say, God, exactly where are you? Here's our plea. But the Savior has a different perspective than you and I. Well, I think about the life of Joseph. You talk about a man that probably didn't understand what was going on. Here Joseph is serving God, doing right. And all of a sudden there he goes, obedient to his father's wishes, goes to check up on his brothers. And they take him, they sell him into slavery. And can't you see the interviewer come up, that reporter come up with that camera and stick it in Joseph's face with that microphone as he's making his way down to Egypt. Hey, Joseph, how are things working out now? You still excited about serving God? And boy, can't you see Joseph tears streaming down his cheeks as he says, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know the plan of God. Here I am doing right. Here I am trying to live right. And now I'm being betrayed by my brothers, sold into slavery. And there he goes down to Egypt and he's in Potiphar's house. God's hand of blessing is upon Joseph, yet he's lied about by that female, Potiphar's wife. And boy, Joseph now is sitting in that jail cell there in Egypt. Hey, can't you see that reporter come back for that second interview? Hey, Joseph, how are things going? And here's a confused man wondering, what in the world is God doing? Hey, God, exactly what's your plan for my life? Here I am doing right. Here I am serving you in this house. And then falsely accused, now I'm sitting in that jail cell. But Almighty God had worked all things out for his glory and honor. Why? Because God took Joseph from that jail cell, had him interpret Pharaoh's dream and warned Pharaoh of the famine that was going to come if he did not prepare. And there Pharaoh took Joseph and took him out of that prison cell and promoted him to be the vice president in Egypt. And there God Almighty took Joseph there, and the famine came. And we know the story as 10 brothers came from Israel, and they came and they bowed before Joseph, Joseph's brothers. And Joseph later revealed to his brothers, listen, I'm your brother Joseph. You meant this for evil, selling me into slavery, but God meant it for good. I think about the life of Job. Here's a man faithfully serving God. Here's a man faithfully sold out to God, doing the will of God. And yet in just one day, he loses everything. And one day his wife says, curse God and die. His kids are now gone. His wealth is destroyed. He's a broken man. His friends come and accuse him of sin. And yet what happened? Job realized, hey, listen, God's the one in control. And though he slay me, yet I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Well, I think about Stephen. Here's a young deacon. Here's a man of God preaching the Word of God, serving God. In the book of Acts, he preaches one of the greatest sermons in the Bible about how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And yet what happens? The religious leaders in the crowd of that day, they get mad at the message and mad at the messenger, and they take those stones and they start to stone Stephen. Hey, can't you see Stephen's dad and mom standing off to the side? Can't you see Stephen's brothers and sisters as they watch Stephen take his last breath as he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Almighty God? Hey, can't you see a dad and mom shake their head saying, what in the world is God doing? Hey, doesn't God know that Stephen's a mighty preacher of the Word of God, seeing people saved, being used in the local church? Exactly what is God doing? What is the Savior's perspective? But understand, there was a mom and dad that may have been brokenhearted. There may have been a family confused and bewildered, wondering where in the world was Almighty God. But Almighty God had a different perspective as He saw a man by the name of Saul who gave His blessing upon the stoning of Stephen. And Saul, later on that Damascus road, would cry out and say, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And there Saul was saved by the grace of God, and his life was radically changed. And Paul went and preached the Word of God, starting hundreds and thousands of Bible-preaching churches, writing book after book of the New Testament. Why? Because of the testimony of a man by the name of Stephen. You say, preacher, I just don't understand what God's doing. I don't understand what God's trying to do in my family, what He's trying to do in our finances. I don't understand what God's trying to do in my health. I don't understand what God's trying to do here in this church. I don't understand all the things that God's trying to do. You understand, dear friend, this evening, and God Almighty has a plan, and God Almighty is working all things out for His glory and for His honor. And boy, you can either get bitter as we preached last night, or you can simply submit to the Savior and say, I don't understand it all, but I do realize all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. And boy, there on that day, I see the Savior, the requests of the sisters. Boy, it was an urgent plea. I see the Savior's perspective as He said, listen, this sickness is not unto death, for the glory of God. The Bible goes on, though, the story goes on. It says in verse 6, He abode there for 2 days, still in the same place. Finally, after that, Jesus said in verse number 14, we're going to go up and we're going to go to Bethany and we're going to go wake Lazarus out of his sleep. And boy, the disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, this is a good thing. Verse number 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, I think about when we were there going through that time with our little baby there back in July. I remember the sorrow and the frustration and the questions that we asked God during that time. It was a Friday, the last Friday of July. The doctor called us up and they said, listen, we want to meet you in our office. Then we went down to the doctor's office and the doctor said, listen, we want you to know you guys are pregnant. You're expecting a child, but you guys are having a tubal pregnancy. They said, there's no way the baby's going to live, and you've got to do something about it right now. But I remember I looked at that doctor and I started to argue with the doctor, you know. Of course, the doctor doesn't know what they're talking about, you know. And I started to debate that. I said, Doc, you just don't understand. Well, I remember the doctor said, well, you need to do your research and call me if there's any problems. Here's some things you need to be alert for and watch out for. And if there's any problems, you rush down to the emergency room right away. I remember we met with Pastor Skelly that Friday evening and got some advice from our friends, some different doctor friends of ours that are Christians. And boy, I remember it was Saturday night with a broken heart, my wife said to me, she said, Steve, she said, I'm in a lot of pain. She said, if we don't go down there right now, I don't know what's going to happen. We rushed down to the emergency room. The doctor came in and said to me and Kristen, she said, if we don't do surgery right now, your wife just might die if we don't do something. I remember there on that day, we went into the emergency room. Boy, they performed that emergency surgery. Boy, I remember just said, my wife woke up from that surgery and our hearts were broken and saddened as our little baby went to heaven. I just remember thinking to myself, God, you didn't answer our prayer according to our will. Well, boy, I remember there in that hospital room, we woke up and preached this. We were reading the Word of God here in John chapter number 11. And I remember talking to Chrissy. I said, Chrissy, and we told the story about the request. Boy, it was an urgent plea. And I said, this is what our heart's been for the last 2 weeks. God, let us raise this baby for your glory and honor. But I said, we need to be reminded of something. And as we read the story, I see here in John chapter number 11 and verse number 19, I see the reminder of the Savior. We saw the request, but notice the reminder in verse 19. It says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. By the way, you realize back in the Bible days, if somebody passed away, you could hire professional mourners to come and cry with you. Men, they'd come in their black garb, and man, they'd bring their handkerchiefs, and they'd keep the Kleenex company in business. Man, they'd come, stop, fly all over the place, tears would be all over the place. Man, it was an emotional time when there was a funeral. Big to-do, man, the crowds would come. Lazarus obviously was a man that had influence. People were there with Mary and Martha. And yet what happened there on that day in verse number 20? It says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went him, but Mary sat still in the house. There in the hospital room, I said to my wife, I said, Christy, I said, I kind of think about Mary and Martha, kind of think about the shoes we're in right now. We've got family there at the house. We've got family coming in. We've got church members that are going to stop by, and they're going to bring us food. And boy, they're going to talk to you and encourage you. But I said, Christy, the reality is, in time of our loss, we need to remember that we need to leave our friends to go to the Savior. You see, Martha made a good choice there on that day. She said, you know what? I may have some comforters here. I've got friends. I've got family. I've got those that are close to me. Martha realized there's only one person that can truly bring comfort. And can I say, dear friend, this evening, I don't know the situation you're in. I don't know what the doctor may have told you last week. I don't know the burdens that you're carrying. I don't know the family situation. I don't know the conversation you have on the way here. But can I say this? We need to make the choice in our lives to leave our friends the Savior. We need to make that conscious decision of, you know what, we're not going to depend upon human reasoning. We're not going to depend upon our pastor or our friends or our teachers or those that we're close to, but no, we're going to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to leave those friends to go to the Savior. Understand, it's a choice you and I must make. It's a choice that, you know what, I'm making the decision. I'm not depending upon anything else, but I'm depending completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I ask you this evening, where is your confidence at? Where is your trust at? The Bible says in Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You know, I see many of God's people, what do? Man, they've got financial hardships and troubles, and so they call everybody in the world. Man, they're trying to get people to give them money, and instead of going to the Savior, and instead of depending upon the Savior to meet their every needs, what are they doing? Hey, they're on the phone with dad and mom. Hey, they're on the phone with this person and that person. And boy, they have sicknesses in the family, and so they're on the phone. In their emotions and tears with that individual. And I see so many of God's people, instead of going to the Savior and instead of leaning upon the Savior and listening to the Savior, I find so many of God's people are depending upon others instead upon the Savior. One of the names that I love about the Holy Ghost is His name is the Comforter. And can I say that Jesus Christ is our comfort? He's the one that we need to go to. He's the one that we need to turn to. I think about David, when David lost his baby. What did he do for, I believe it was 8 days, he knew the baby was dying, he fasted and he prayed and he begged God, save my baby, let the baby live. And yet when David knew the baby was in the presence of God, David got up, he washed his face, and he went into the temple, and there he worshipped God. David said, you know what, my baby won't come to me, but one day I'll go to my baby. And boy, what did David do there in time of sorrow, in time of grief and loss? Hey, David made the choice, I'm going to worship my Savior. Hey, can I ask you this evening, friend? Are you willing to leave your friends to go to the Savior? Are you willing to depend completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, Martha made a wise choice. She didn't get bitter and angry at Jesus. She didn't go to Jesus and argue with Him. But no, Martha made the choice, I am going to simply get alone with my Savior. She left her friends to go to the Savior. You realize, dear friend, there will come a day when the friends will leave. The counselors and the comforters will leave. But understand, when you're laying in bed at night, the only one that you can truly give comfort is the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is He your comfort this evening? I see not only did she go, or did she leave her friends to go to the Savior, but number two, the Bible says there in verse number 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Not only in the reminder did Martha leave her friends to go to the Savior, but number two, I see Martha learn to focus on the Scripture. Hey, Martha, and boy, what was her complaint? Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And by the way, you know what? That was a true statement. But you know what? Jesus still was there. Hey, God's everywhere, friend. You realize, you know what? It doesn't matter where you're at. He's there. He's omniscient, omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's there. And I think about that verse where the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, sometimes it may be, we may feel like Elijah. They're on that mountain feeling like we're all alone. But understand, God's still there. And God's still in control. And God's still working His will out and His plan in your life. But Martha, man, she came with that complaint. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And what did Jesus say to Martha? Hey, Martha, let me remind you of something. I am the resurrection and the life. What was Martha reminded of? Not only did she leave her friends to go to the Savior, but number two, Martha learned to focus on the Scriptures. Hey, Martha, let me remind you something. I am the resurrection and life. The Bible still is true. Oh, you may be grieving and you may be sorrowing and man, your heart may be overwhelmed. But as David prayed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemies. Hey, Martha, let me remind you something. You may have, Lazarus may be in the presence of Almighty God. He may have drawn his last breath. But Martha, let me remind you something. I am the resurrection and life. The Bible still is true in spite of your situation, in spite of your family problems, in spite of those words that were exchanged on the way here to church, in spite of the financial difficulties and you not knowing how you're going to make that next mortgage payment, and in spite of the fact that the doctor gave you bad news, in spite of the fact that you've been going sorrowing and weeping and boy, you've been crushed by some situation, understand, dear friend, that the Bible still is true. And though earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail, still one loves and cares for you, he will never fail. Why? Because Jesus never fails. As my grandpa used to sing, God's word never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word never fails. And understand, dear friend, the Bible is the answer for every problem you're going to face. The Bible is the solution. The Bible is the peace. The Bible is comfort. The Bible is the words of God. And boy, when time comes of sorrow and time comes of great despair, and boy, we're burdened and weary and don't know which way to turn, understand, dear friend, that's when we take the Bible and we stick our nose in the book and we say, God, I need you to work in my heart. I need you to remind me that you're still in control and you're still on the throne. She learned to focus on the Scriptures. Can I ask you this evening, friend? Where's your focus at? Is your focus upon your problems or is it upon the Word of God? Think about my grandma when my grandpa passed away. Grandpa and grandma were married for 50 plus years. My grandpa was a godly man, a preacher of the Word of God. My grandpa passed away, and I'll never forget my grandma was struggling with losing my grandfather. My mom was talking to her one day, and she said, you know, Mom, she said, the only way you're going to get move on, the only way that you're going to be used of God again is if you get focused upon what God's plan is for your life. She said, you can either stay discouraged and woe is me with that attitude, that Eeyore attitude, or you can pick up and go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom encouraged Grandma to do something. She said, Mom, well, let me suggest and encourage you to work on memorizing a little bit of Scripture. She said, I know when I've gone through times in my life and the Word of God's brought comfort as I've sought to memorize it. And so my mom and her they memorized a little portion of Philippians. My mom got done with that and she said to Grandma, she said, you know, I'm done keeping you accountable there with the Scripture for the past couple weeks. She said, now it's your turn to memorize Scripture on your own. It's time to personalize it. She said, Mom, you need to pick a book and start memorizing it. My grandma, who is 80, 81 years old now, decided to start memorizing the book of Revelation. Why? Because she's crazy and insane. But an 80-year-old grandma started to memorize the book of Revelation. And I saw her last week at my brother's wedding. And I think she's in chapter number 18, if I remember correctly. But you know what she's doing? In the past 5-6 years since Grandpa's gone to heaven, man, she's taken the Word of God and she's tried to memorize it and put it into her heart. You know, I think about that reality. And, boys, and I know how it is, man. You lay in bed at night. Boy, you'll be overwhelmed with sorrow. And boy, the tears will flow as you're driving down the road. And boy, you just shake your head and you'll wonder as anniversaries take place and memories come flooding back and it'll bring you back to that place of grieving. And you say, what's the solution? The solution is the Word of God. Boy, when you can't sleep at night because that memory is just there and that sorrow's in your heart, that's when you get up and turn that light on, you open up the Word of God. And by the way, let me just say this. I was talking to my father-in-law. My father-in-law suffers from PTSD from his service in the military. Boy, we're talking. Dad said, you know, he said, Steve, he said, the Word of God, listening to Alexander Scorby at night has been a big help for me to sleep and get the rest that I need. Why? Because he's listening to the Word of God. You know, I think about a lot of people, man, they're dependent upon their drugs. They're dependent upon the doctor's prescription. They're dependent upon this and that. Listen, let's get focused on the Scripture. And Martha said, you know what? Hey, I understand I may be grieving. My brother's been dead for a couple of days now. And boy, my heart is overwhelmed. But Jesus has showed up. And Martha said, you know what? I've got my friends surrounding me. The grievers and the mourners are here. I'm reminded of the fact that, first of all, I've got to leave my friends to go to the Savior. Number two, she learned to focus on the Scripture. Would you know? Thirdly, there in the reminder, I see thirdly, she could lean upon the feelings of her shepherd. As the Bible says in verse number 35, Jesus wept. By the way, let me just say this. This verse has always been my favorite verse growing up. You say, why? Two words. Here's really the reason why. All right, it's not really spiritual, but there's 12 kids in my family. I may have mentioned that before. And the reason why so many kids was for taxes. And my dad always looked forward to April 15th, so thank you for your support. But as a family, we would have supper together. And we'd all sit around the dinner table. And by the way, you think Pastor Carpenter is crazy? Man, our family is insane, all right? His kids are crazy. But our family is just about, it reminds me of those memories, Pastor. But, forget, taking our time. It's like whoever gets food, that's who gets to feed, you know? And I always wonder why my brothers and sisters looked like kids from Africa with bloated bellies because they didn't eat. It was because we stole all their food. I confess that now and got that right. But as a family, we'd sit around the dinner table. My dad would be like, all right, let's hold hands, which is, I mean, that's just awful. You know, who wants to, fifth grade, who wants to hold their sister's hand? You know what I'm saying? And boy, you're like, did you even wash your hands? No, you know. And so we have to hold hands, and Dad would always make us quote a verse of Scripture before we'd eat. And so we'd be like, Dad, let's skip Psalm 119 tonight because there's homemade spaghetti, all right? You know, let's just skip the long passages. You know, let's just look at one verse, John 11:35. Jesus wept, let's eat, you know? I mean, and that's the spiritual reason why we, you know, my favorite verse. But man, you talk about making a difference. Boy, I tell you, it hit home when we lost our little baby back in July. Boy, there on that day, Jesus comes to the grave of Lazarus. There he stands at that grave, and the one that breathed in the man the breath of life, man became a living soul, the one that spoke the world into existence, the one that said to that raging storm, peace be still, and became calm and peaceful. Hey, the one that performed miracle after miracle after miracle, there at the graveside of Lazarus wept. I see thirdly, Martha was able to lean upon the feelings of her shepherd. You know what she got to experience? She got to see her Savior truly cared for her situation. Oh, she could see the 5,000 being fed and Jesus taking care of their physical need. But you know what Martha got to experience? Hey, Jesus cares about my broken heart. You understand, dear friend, this evening, Jesus cares about your situation. He cares about your sorrow. He cares about the burdens you brought in here tonight. He cares about the situation that's going on. Hey, your Savior cares. And understand, we need to lean upon the feelings of our shepherd. Hey, we don't need to lean upon our own strength. We don't need to say, I can make it today. I can make it through the week. I can do it on my own. But no, in time of sorrow, and really any time, we need to lean upon our Savior. Because why? We can't walk without our Savior. You can't even make it without our Savior. And Martha was able to see her Savior as He truly cared for her. As Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. She was able to personalize that. He's my shepherd. Oh, the 5,000 may have saw Him as He did the miracle. But Martha was able to say, that's my Savior as He's weeping for me. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And there on that day, Martha was able to say, you know what? I see my Savior as the tears are flowing, as He's weeping at that grave, and I realize that that rod of my Savior is leading me, and though I may not understand it all, I understand that my Savior truly cares for me. She was able to lean upon the feelings of her shepherd. Can I ask you this evening, friend? Are you heeding the reminder of your Savior tonight? Are you learning to? Are you leaving your friends to go to the Savior? Are you learning to focus on the Scripture? Are you leaning upon the feelings of your shepherd? Boy, so many of God's people, we put on a good face when we get around the church crowd. We sing the songs of Zion and pretend like everything's fine. Oh, how we need to be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that we need to focus on. I see the request. I see the reminder. Notice thirdly there in verse number 38, the response, as the Bible says, and Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto Him, Lord, By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. I see, thirdly, the response. Jesus made it very clear to Martha, Mary, hey, I want you to know I'm the resurrection and the life. The Word of God is still true. Hey, your brother will rise again. Jesus standing there at that grave says, All right, now it's time for you to respond in faith. It's time for you to roll the stone away. It's time for you to move on. It's time for you to step out by faith and do something great for Almighty God. You realize, dear friend, God comes to you and God comes to me. And He says, it's time to take away the stone. Time to roll the stone away. It's time to move on for Jesus Christ. You realize you study sorrow and grieving in the Word of God. Really, I think the max amount of time, if I remember correctly, it was 50 days of mourning. Most times it was 40 days. But you realize there comes a time. I understand when you lose a baby, when you lose a loved one, when you go through a time of sorrow and loss. I understand there's a time of sorrow, but you know what? There comes a time when you need to move on. And there comes a time when you need to say, you know what? Hey, I've got a life to live for Jesus Christ. And there's a stone that needs to be rolled away. But you know, I see a lot of Christians, boy, they harbor it. And they get angry and they get bitter and they get cantankerous. And boy, they just can't move on for Jesus Christ. Hey, understand, dear friend, some of you need to move the stone. Hey, some of you need to respond by faith and say, you know what? Hey, maybe like I preached last night, boy, you've been harboring bitterness and anger, and boy, you've been angry at God. Hey, it's time to roll the stone away and move on for Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm talking to some of you, boy, you got things in the past, and you got some sin in your life that you need to get rid of. Hey, it's time for you to respond in faith and say, you know what? It's time to roll the stone away. It's time for me to move on for Jesus Christ. It's time for me to forget those things which are behind Him. Reach forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's time for me to pack up and keep on going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'll be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before me before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says, For consider Him which endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Hey, friend, you say, Preacher, why am I to keep on going? Why am I to keep on running? Why am I to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He's been faithful to you, dear friend. He's never one time failed you. He's never one time let you down. He wasn't going to let Mary and Martha down. And when Jesus said, roll the stone away, He knew the answer and what was going to take place. And understand, dear friend, He knew what was on the other side of the stone. And God knows what's on the other side of the stone for you. And we need to step out by faith and say, you know what? I may not understand what's going on. I may not understand all the different things taking place. But understand, God says it's time to move on. It's time to step out by faith, and I'm going to respond correctly in obedience. Obedient to the commandment of Almighty God. She responded, Hey, take away the stone. I wonder, are you willing to take away the stone tonight? We see not only the request, not only the reminder, not only the response, but notice lastly the results in verse 43. It says, And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I think about first there on that day, there was a miracle done personally. Hey, Lazarus, come forth. What happened in verse 44? Lazarus came bound in hand and foot in grave clothes, came walking out of that grave. I don't know about you, but that'd be awesome to see. You know, here comes a mummy, man, you know, I mean, how cool would that be, you know? Here comes old Lazarus, man, and boy, he's been dead 4 days. He probably stunk like the grave, but man, he comes walking out. That would have been awesome to see. Hey, there was a personal miracle done on that day. You know, I'd love to be able to stand up here tonight and say back there in July that God allowed us to keep our baby. But you know what? He didn't. He took our baby home to heaven. You know, we got a baby cheering for us and waiting for us in heaven when we see Jesus Christ one day face to face. By the way, thank God we're having another one. Thank God for His blessing there. But you know what I think about? I think about the personal miracle God did for my family. I think about the peace that passes all understanding that He gave us. I think about how God's allowed us to use our loss to encourage others. I think about how God Almighty's taken our loss, and though we may not understand it all, understand one day we'll understand it by and by when we get to heaven, but understand there's a pure personal miracle when somebody goes through a tragedy or somebody goes through a situation where they don't understand. Understand there's a personal miracle that's done if they're obedient to the Word of God. Can I ask you tonight? Are you being obedient to God's Word? There was a personal miracle done. But notice, second of all, in verse 45, it says, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing which Jesus did, notice this, believed on Him. I think second of all about the public miracle that was done. You realize there on that day, many people put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ when they saw Lazarus walk out of that grave. Folks, that's a miracle right there. Every time a sinner is saved by the grace of God, it's a wonderful miracle that takes place. You know, I think about
certain situations we go through? Could it be that God's allowing you to suffer through that sickness because there's a co-worker that you've been witnessing to for years that needs to be saved? Hey, could it be that God's allowing you to go through that family situation because you got in-laws and loved ones that are watching and observing you? Boy, you've been praying that they get saved or get right with God. That through your trial and testing, God's going to use that to get a hold of their heart. You know, one thing I don't like doing as a preacher is I don't enjoy preaching funerals. First thing I can't stand is going to the hospital. I don't like hospitals because needles and the smell, but I really don't enjoy preaching funerals. But you know what? It's always amazing to me whenever there's a funeral at our church. And by the way, we have a lot of funerals at our church. We run about 800 Sunday morning. And so, man, we're busting them through all the time, funeral after funeral after funeral, you know. But you know, I think about a funeral. Well, here's somebody been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ all those years. Hey, Wednesday night prayer meeting, the hands would go up. Would you pray for my Uncle Joe to get saved? Would you pray for my brother to be saved? Would you pray for my family member to get right with God? Would you pray for my sister to come back to the Lord? Would you pray that my coworker would be born again? And boy, you've seen it prayer meeting after prayer meeting. Pray for my unsaved friends and loved ones. What happens? That individual dies. People come to the funeral. Then we'll preach the gospel at the funeral. It's not unusual for at a funeral to see Uncle Joe raise his hand to get saved. Aunt Sally, tears flowing, comes to the altar and says, I need to get right with God. A brother or sister that had been prayed for years either get right or they get saved. It's always amazing to me to see in times of loss people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Brother Steve, I don't understand what God's doing. I'll tell you what He's doing. He's using your testimony, if you stay faithful to Him, to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I wonder this evening, dear friend, how are you going to respond to the trials and situations in your life? Are you going to jump out of the boat and quit and get angry and go back on God? Or are you going to respond by faith and say, you know what, I may not understand all things, but I do know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I see the request. I see the reminder. I see the response, but I see the results. You say, preacher, you don't know the situation I'm in. You don't know the loss that I've gone through. You don't know the sorrow that I care. Carrie, you know, folks, I may not understand, but I like what Charles Weigel wrote one day when he came home from preaching the Word of God. He found a letter from his wife that said, I'm done with you. I'm done with the ministry. I'm done serving God. She walked down on the marriage. Charles Weigel would later write and say he was even contemplating suicide, just a time of great despair in his life. But it was in that time of loss that Charles Weigel wrote this song. He said, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms around me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me. Today I see His blessed face above. Then he wrote that chorus, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so strong as He. No one else could take my sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Hey, can I ask you this evening, dear friend, are you going to learn the lessons from the loss? You say, preacher, my heart's overwhelmed, I'm burdened. Hey, listen, let's respond right. Let's go to the Savior. Hey, let's be reminded that the Word of God still is true. Hey, let's lean upon our shepherd, and then let's respond by faith. Say, you know what? Take away the stone. I'm going to move on for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes forward to prayer. Father, I thank You for how You've taken this passage and You've used it in my wife and my life, our lives the last couple months. And we thank You for the Word of God that is powerful and life-changing. Thank You that the Bible's comforting. Father, I know this evening that folks have come burdened, discouraged, with different things in their life that are overwhelming to them. I pray this evening the Word of God would find comfort and strength and victory. Father, may we be reminded of the fact that You are still in control. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. But I wonder if there be one tonight that say, Brother Steve, you know, you preached about lessons that we can learn from a loss. You say, I've been going through some difficult times in my life. Maybe it's health, maybe it's family, maybe it's finances. Maybe some other thing that I didn't mention, but you say, preacher, I've been going through some difficult situations. Tonight I've been reminded of the fact that I need to go to my Savior. I need to be focused on the Scriptures. I need to lean upon my shepherd. I need to step out by faith and respond correctly to my trials. But you say, preacher, tonight, God's spoken to my heart, and I need to respond. I need to respond in faith. Would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Preacher, God spoke to my heart. Good. Amen, preacher. Would you pray for me? Good. Amen, preacher. Been going through some things. Pray for me. Good. Good. Many hands. Anybody else, preacher? That's me. Good. Would you pray for me? Amen. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that said, Brother Steve, you know, you preached about Jesus being the comfort for our soul, but the reality is He's not my comfort because I don't know Him as my personal Savior. Preacher, I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'm concerned about my soul. Would you pray for me this evening? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you, won't call you out, but I'd like to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Well, Father, we sure do thank You for Your Word this evening. I thank You for speaking to our hearts. Now I pray that we'd respond by faith and move on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Work, I pray, in this invitation. May victories be won in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play the hymn of invitation tonight. Would you respond this evening to your friend by faith? How about it tonight? God's spoken to your heart, child of God. Would you come and use this old-fashioned altar? Get alone with God. Folks are praying tonight. How about you? Would you come? Would you come? Amen. Are you making the right choice to step out by faith? Go on for Jesus Christ? How about it, friend? God's spoken to your heart. You need to come. Christian, is there things that you need to roll away, the stone that needs to be rolled away? I wonder, would you be willing to step out by faith? Oh, that's me. There's things I need to move on about. Maybe bitterness, anger. Friend, God spoke to your heart. You need to come. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd love to take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Would you come to save Him? How about it, friend? Would you step in?
Everybody loses in life. You have to learn how to be a good loser, because you're going to lose. How do you respond to the losses? Thank you, Mrs. Mason. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Steve.